Well, I want to finish up what I hope started this morning, and I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 119, and I want us to look at the second stanza. And again, my prayer and my hope and my desire is that in God's own timing, that he will use this portion of scripture in your life to cause you to have a greater love for God and a greater love for his word and a greater love for his ways. And I'm not sure when God will choose to use this portion of scripture in your life, but I just want to say and declare that I believe that this is a significant portion in God's word and that it can really revitalize our life and change our lives. Even though it's written in the Old Testament, it truly has the heartbeat of one who walks with God. And so this evening, I want us to look at the second stanza, verses 9 through 16. And probably of all of the stanzas in Psalm 119, this might be very familiar to you, at least a couple of the verses. The psalmist begins in verse 9 by asking a question. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word." Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that we can worship you. Thank you for the songs that we have sung, the songs that have reminded us particularly of the Lamb of God. And even though the world mocked him and laughed at him and scorned him, you in your time have opened up our eyes to embrace the Lamb of God. And we love the Lamb of God. And we're thankful tonight that our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb of God. And Father, we would ask tonight that you would take our ears and open them up so that we might hear what thus saith the Lord. We ask that you might take our eyes and enable us to see all of the wonderful and marvelous and magnificent things that are in your word. Father, we pray that you would take our hearts and cause them to take heed to what thus saith the Lord. We're so grateful, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And so we would ask tonight that you would speak to each of us, that you would take your word and make it our necessary food, that you would take your word and plant it in our hearts and change our lives so that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. We live in a dirty world. The physical world that we live in is filled with germs and bacteria and dirt and dust, and the list goes on and on and on. There's a TV show that I'll watch once in a while that reminds me of how dirty our physical world actually is. In fact, when I was flying here with my wife to Lincoln, Nebraska, or to Omaha, that show came on the airplane. It's a show called Monk. And some of you, well, I guess some of you do know about Monk. But Monk, Adrian Monk, is a detective. And he has all of these phobias. He has these fears. He's afraid of heights, and I can relate to that because I'm afraid of heights. When I'm at the master's seminary, I try to walk up the outside steps. And once I get beyond the second level, it gets a little frightening for me. But since I teach at a seminary, I have to demonstrate that I trust in God and that I have confidence that God will take care of me. But typically, if you were to walk up those steps with me, I would put you on the outside. I would stay on the inside, close to the rail, holding on for my dear life. But Monk is afraid of heights. But there's something else that he's afraid of, and that is dirt and germs. And he goes to extremes to make sure that he is not contaminated and not soiled by the germs of the physical world. So if you were to have him over at your house and you coughed on your hand, Monk probably would not shake your hand. He would try to do all that he could to avoid shaking your hand. And even when it came to you offering him a glass of water, he would probably bring out a handkerchief and unfold it and wrap it around the glass and drink the water that way, because he's afraid of germs. He goes to the extreme, so to speak, to protect him. But I would say that we can learn some things from Monk as Christians. And one of the things that we can learn is that we should fear dirt. We should fear germs. And I'm not talking about the dirt and the germs of the physical world, but of the moral world that we live in. We ought to be afraid of being polluted and stained and polluted by this world that we live in. And like Monk, we should be careful and take extraordinary steps to make sure that this world does not soil us. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, is a passage that helps us on living a clean and pure life. It helps us to avoid being polluted and stained by the moral world that we find ourselves in. And the psalmist is concerned for himself and for those who read the psalm that we will live a life that is pure, that we will live a life that is clean. And when he talks about living a clean life and a pure life, it's not just refined or restricted to the whole area of sexual purity. I think many times when we talk about living a clean life, that the first thing that pops to our mind is sexual purity. But the psalmist goes beyond that. Yes, he wants us to be pure when it comes to the sexual realm, but he also wants us to be pure when it comes to our thoughts. He wants us to be pure when it comes to the things that we think about. He wants us to be pure in our speech. He wants us to be pure when it comes to what our eyes actually see. He wants us to live lives that are clean, and he wants our feet to go down a path that is marked by purity. Yes, the psalmist wants us to live a clean life. He wants us to live a pure life. And that's what he stresses. That's what he emphasizes in this second stanza. And as we come to this stanza, I want us, first of all, to see the question concerning living a clean life. The question concerning living a clean life. The psalmist begins at verse 9 with those familiar words, "How shall a young man keep his way pure?" He states the question, and he wants to know, by what method, by what manner can a young man live a clean life, live a pure life? And when you look at that question, we have to agree that it is a godly question. It is a question that really gets to the heart of Christianity, because it really deals with the matter of holiness. Another way to look at this question is the psalmist is asking, how can I live a holy life in an unholy world? How can I be pure? How can I be clean? And he's trying to get at what the Bible stresses over and over again, and that is holy living. From a New Testament perspective, he's dealing with what Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. You remember the words of Peter who says, "But as the Holy One who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all your behavior." In every area of your life, Peter says we are to be holy. When it comes to my thoughts, when it comes to my words, when it comes to my conduct, Peter says I'm to be holy like God is holy. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 14, basically echoes a similar thought when it comes to holiness. He says, without holiness, no one will see God. The Bible stresses holy living. And the question that the psalmist raises is a godly question. He wants to know, how can a young man live a holy life? How can he live a clean life? How can he live a pure life? But when we look at this question, not only is it a godly question, it's a relevant question. Unfortunately, some people look at the subject of the question, a young man, and they think, well, this is a question that relates only to a young man. I mean, the psalmist does say, how can a young man keep his way pure? And we might think that the question only relates to someone who is young, only someone who is a male. And some have even gone so far as to say that the psalmist is talking about himself. That the psalmist is a young man who is seeking God and pursuing God, and he wants to know how he can live a pure life. I'm part of that group that would say that the psalmist is not a young man. These words are too profound. These words that are found in these 176 verses are too deep. The experiences that he goes through, his understanding of the word, his life being saturated with the word of God, reflects someone who is more mature than just a young man. But the question is, why does he focus the question on a young man then? And I would say that the reason why is because he wants us to understand that living a clean life, living a pure life, begins when you're young. That's when it is to start. We're not to wait until we're old and decrepit and can barely make it anymore. We're not to say at the end of our life, God, how can I live a clean and pure life? How can I live a holy life? No, it's a question that is relevant to all of us, whether we're young or old, whether we're male or female. We need to be asking this question. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young woman keep her way pure? How can an old man or an older woman keep his or her way pure? This question is relevant to all of us. All of us should have the burning desire and should be asking, how can I live a holy life? The question is also, unfortunately, an ignored question. I would love to tell you that people run up to me and ask me this question. I've been a Christian for a few years. I've been involved in various scenarios like a Bible training school, a seminary, pastor to church, etc. But I can't honestly say that people run up to me and say, how can I live a pure life? How can I live a clean life? People do want help in various areas of their life, but they don't seem to be asking that overall general question, how can I be holy? And unfortunately today, it seems like we don't bother with this question too much. We seem to emphasize, how close can I get to sin without offending God? And we have young people saying, is this okay? Or is that okay? And we have adults asking the same question, and the mentality seems to be, how much can I get away with? And yet God will still find me acceptable. But that's not the psalmist's concern. He wants to live a holy life. He wants to live a pure life. He wants to live a clean life. He's not interested how close can I come to the edge of sin without grieving God. The question is also informative because it lets us know that no matter what time period that a person might live, that the world can cause them to become dirty. It reminds us that we do live in a moral world that can cause us to get dirty. We live in times, we live in ages where we can be polluted and corrupted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. That just because I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, and just because I've been set aside from sin to God, it does not mean that as a Christian that I don't have to worry about getting dirty from the things in this world system. The world can spot us. It can stain us. It can discolor us. It can cause us to have blemishes and blotches that represent sin. And so the psalmist is asking the question, not so much how can I wash away those sins, but how can I keep from getting stained and polluted by the world? It's similar to James's concern in James chapter 1, verse 27, when James talked about pure and undefiled religion. And he says there's two components to it. It's one, visiting orphans and widows in their distress. But James follows that up by saying it's also keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Anybody who's been around me enough or for a period of time know that I love barbecue. My seminary students know that I love barbecue. The people at the Bible training school, they know that I love barbecue. My wife knows I love barbecue. People who know me know that I love barbecue. Now, my heart can't handle barbecue, but I love barbecue. I love barbecue so much that at the seminary, we have what's called discipleship labs. And we meet with small groups of students for 7 weeks. And to reward the students for meeting with me for 7 weeks, I take them to a barbecue restaurant. It's called Dr. Hoggly Woggly. Dr. Hoggly Woggly. And I really take them there to justify my eating barbecue. And so we order barbecue brisket, and we order barbecue beef ribs and spare ribs, etc. And when the plates come, they are filled with barbecue sauce. I mean, it's just overflowing the plates. And the big challenge for us seminary students is when we are wearing our ties and our shirts is to keep the barbecue sauce off of our clothes. That's what the concern is of the psalmist. He wants to make sure that we're not spotted and stained by the world. He's trying to tell us that when we sit down and eat, that we don't walk away from that experience so that when people look at our clothes, it's evident what we've been doing. No, the psalmist says, how? How can a young man, a young woman, an older man, an older woman, how can he or she live a clean life? How can we keep our lives clean? Knowing that we have the enemy of the world, the flesh and the devil, and how they're trying to stain and pollute us. The psalmist says, how is it? What manner of life must a person live in order to be successful to keep his way pure? So after stating the question in verse 9, he answers the question. I'm so glad that he does that. I'm so glad that I don't have to walk away from this psalm trying to figure out what the answer actually is. The answer is very simple. It's very straightforward. He doesn't go into a lot of details. It's very general and very broad. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? The last part of verse 9, by keeping it, that is keeping his way according to thy word. And keep in mind, as I said this morning, that the psalmist is not talking to you and neither is he talking to me. But when you look at these pronouns here, these statements, he's talking to God. And he raises a question to God. God, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he says, God, I know the answer. The answer is by keeping one's way according to your word. And when you look at that answer first of all suggests that there's a responsibility of keeping our way, to guarding our way, to watching over our way. Living a clean life will not be automatic. Living a clean life does not just come with being saved, but it requires effort. It requires energy. It requires the child of God taking responsibility for their life. And the psalmist said, we must guard our way. We must keep our way. We must take our eyes and watch over how we live. There has to be a diligence. There has to be a determination that I'm going to pay attention to how I live. I'm not just going to tiptoe through the tulips and say what will be, but no. The psalmist says you have to keep your way. You have to watch over your way. You have to be like a prison guard who watches over the prisoners. And we have the responsibility of watching over our conduct, our lifestyle. But as I watch over my lifestyle, as I watch over my conduct, there's something else that I must keep in mind. He says, I must keep it according to the standard of God's word. And so there's a holy preoccupation with my lifestyle, but at the same time, I have the holy scriptures. I'm not just simply watching over my life, but I'm watching over my life, making sure that everything is according to the standard of God's word. He said, that's the answer. You want to live a clean life? You want to live a pure life? Then guard your ways. And as you guard your ways, use the measuring rod. Use the standard of the word of God. Watch over your life and make sure that your life measures up to what thus saith the Lord. To put it another way, chart your life by the map of God's word. Or to make it even more relevant today, let God's word be your navigation system. I've had some interesting encounters with a navigation system in a car. Initially, I wasn't too convinced about them, their value, etc. When my wife got a car, she said, oh, I wish I had got a navigation system. And my son had one in his car. And I remember one particular Sunday, he went with me as I preached to a church, and I didn't remember the location or how to get there. So he put it into his navigation system, and we're off and riding, and everything was looking fine until finally when we got close to what we thought was the final destination, there was a detour. And so the navigation system, at least this one, wasn't that smart. So it told us, you know, we had to pass the street that they wanted us to take, and then it redirected our route. And a couple minutes later, there we are in front of somebody's house. And I thought, this is a great navigation system. We didn't make it to the right destination. And so I kind of poo-hoo and laughed at these navigation systems. And then my daughter and son recently blessed me with a car, and it has a navigation system. And my wife and my son and I, we were going to a wedding a couple of Saturdays ago. And one of the things that I learned about these navigation systems, that if you put in the wrong information, it can't really help you. I mean, it can get you to the destination that you specified, but if you specify the wrong destination, you're messed up. And so we were going to the wedding, and we had left in sufficient time. And lo and behold, my wife put in the information because she's excited about these navigation systems. And so we're off. We're following all the directions, et cetera. And then lo and behold, we are in front of an apartment building. And so we're wondering, what went wrong? Well, she specified the wrong city. And so the city was not Glendale, I think it was Burbank, so we had to put in the right city, and it got us back to the right location. You see, most of those navigation systems are based upon how we direct it. And if we program it wrong, then we're messed up. But I'm glad when it comes to God's word, we don't have to worry about that at all, unless we're foolish enough to misinterpret the word of God. But God's word will navigate your life. It will direct your life, and it will direct it to the proper destination. And what the psalmist is saying is that as he watches over his life, he's watching over his life, keeping his eyes on the word of God. And he's saying to us tonight that if we want to live a clean life, we can only do that by keeping our way according to the word of God. And that's the simple answer. You want to live a holy life? You want to live a clean life, a pure life? Then navigate your life by the word of God. Now, in the rest of the psalmist turns away from this general answer to the question of living a clean life, and he gives an answer from his own experience. When you come to verses 10 through 16, he speaks experientially. He tells us what he has done to live a clean life. Now, sometimes when we listen to people's experience, we can get in trouble, but here we have to understand that his experiences are authorized by the word of God. And God has allowed him to share his experiences so that we can learn what we can do to live a clean life. And so in verses 10 through 16, we have the testimony concerning living a clean life. The psalmist comes forward and gives his testimony. And he tells us how he has lived a clean life. And when you look at his testimony, it consists of two parts. First of all, there's a review of past commitments. And then secondly, there is a resolution on future commitments. But in verses 10 through 14, he gives us a review of his past commitments. And there's a phrase that is found in these verses. It occurs four different times. In verse 10, he says, "I have." Verse 11, "I have." Verse 13, "I have." Verse 14, "I have." And what he's doing is he's looking back at his life up to the point when he wrote these words, and he's telling us, this is how I have lived my life. I have been a man who has sought to live a clean life, a pure life. And I want you to learn from my testimony, my experience, what you need to do to live a clean and pure and holy life. And so the first thing that we learn when we look at a review of his past commitments is that he sought the God of the word. He sought the God of the word. Look at verse 10. "With all my heart, I have sought thee." And these words are in very similar to what we read in verse 2 this morning, that those who are blessed are those who observe his testimonies and who seek God with all of their heart. The psalmist says that's what he has done. And again, he's not trying to impress you. He's not trying to impress me. He's not trying to impress his fellow Israelites. But he is trying to let us know that this is reality of his life. Remember who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to Israel, but he is speaking to God. And he has the audacity to stand in the presence of God and say to God, "With all my heart, I have sought you." So this is not some arrogant statement. This is not someone who's trying to pretend that he's something that he's not. But this is someone who is communicating and talking with God. And he says, "God, with all my heart, I have sought you." His life was all about seeking God. And he says that when he sought God with a whole heart. He sought God with a complete heart. There was total commitment. And as I mentioned this morning, it There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, where God says in that verse, if you seek me, you will find me. But then there's a little caveat, when you seek me with all your heart. God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. But only if you seek me with all your heart. And the psalmist says, in his pursuit of living a clean life, he says, God, I have sought you. And that puts everything in proper perspective. It's not just about living a clean life, a pure life, but it's all about seeking God. The reason why we live a clean life, a pure life, is because that pleases God. But the psalmist's greatest concern is that he seeks God. And he seeks God with all his heart. But not only with all his heart, he seeks God with a humble heart. The statement in the last part of verse 10 reveals his humility. He says, God, do not let me wander from thy commandments. God, yes, I can say that I have sought you up to this point in time in my life. I sought you with all my heart. But then he petitions God and he says, God, do not let me wander from thy commandments. He understands that as he pursues God, as he lives for God, he needs the help and the enablement of God. He understands something about his own sinfulness. That even though he is a man whose life is saturated with God's word, that does not guarantee him going to the right or going to the left of the word of God. He understands that he needs God to keep his feet marching down the pathway of the word of God. And so he cries out to God and he says, God, don't let me wander away from thy commandments. The songwriter knew something about this. He wrote, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And isn't that the case, my friends? We rise up in the morning and we seek God with all of our heart. We have a devotional time that just seems to be, you know, just out of this world. And we're on cloud nine. And if you live in L.A., you get in your car, you get on the highway, and then somebody cuts in front of you. And boy, you wonder, who is that person driving that car? Not the other person, I'm talking about me. The one who's just had a great devotional time. The one who's just had intimacy of relationship with God. And now I'm acting like a pagan because somebody has cut in front of me. And I would love to tell you that that is the only time that I have to worry about wandering from God's commandments. But the reality of the matter is, just like the psalmist says, God, don't let me. Don't let me, God. Don't allow me to wander from thy commandments. And so he sought the God of the word with all of his heart and with a humble heart. Secondly, when we look at his past commitments, we see that not only did he seek the God of the word, but he stored up God's word. In verse 11, those familiar words, and particularly some of you grew up in an organization called Awana, and Awana would have you memorize all these different Bible verses, etc. And the psalmist says in verse 11, thy word I have stored up in my heart. The psalmist again looks back on his life, and he says, when I look back on my life up to this point, God, I can say to you that I stored up your word in my heart. The King James Version talks about hiding God's word. Now, God's word being hidden. But that's really not what the psalmist is talking about. It's not like a dog who buries his bone and hides it so no one else can find it. No, the idea that the psalmist says that he takes the word of God and he accumulates it in his life. He adds the word of God on a day in, day out basis to his life. And particularly, he says, I stored up your word in my heart. In that part of me that is the control center of who I am. That part of me that dictates my emotions, my feelings, my thoughts, my will. That part of me that is the very core of my essence and an influence how I act and how I think. He says, I've taken your word and I accumulated it to my life. I added it to my life. I stored it into my heart just like one adds treasures and riches to a treasury. He sees his heart, his life, as a treasure chest. And he's continually adding the word of God to the very core of his being and making it a part of his life. He understands how important his heart is to living life. He understands the impact that the heart has on living life. I used to be involved in data processing. Back in the early days when computers, were large and took up a whole room. I used to work on IBM computers, and when we worked at one particular location, they had what they call a control room, a control center. And we could go into that control room and control all of the computers, all of the printers, all of the readers, all of the tape drives, all of the disk drives. We could do whatever we want in that room. And bring the system to a crash, or keep the system running, or whatever the case might be. And the psalmist says, we have a control room. We have a control center. It's our heart. And the psalmist says, I take your word, God, and I store it up in my heart. I accumulate the riches of your word into my life. For what goal, for what purpose? He says at the end of verse 11, that I may not sin against thee. I'm not trying to win a crown or win a jewel to put on my little uniform, but I'm adding your word to my life. I'm accumulating it because I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. And I understand that ultimately all sin is against thee. So as Spurgeon has said, the psalmist takes the most important thing, God's word, and puts it into the most important place, our heart, for the most important reason, that we might not sin against God. He stores up God's word so that in the time of temptation, so that in the time when sin comes knocking at the door, he can say no, so that he does not have to sin against his God. He understands that if he's going to live a clean life, a pure life, then he's going to have to continually store up God's word in the treasure chest of his heart with the goal and the aim that he might not sin against God. Before the psalmist tells us about his third commitment, he's told us that he sought the God of the word, he stored up the word of God. Before he gets to the third review of his past commitment, he breaks out in praise. He says in verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord. And then there's a petition. Teach me thy statutes. Something registered in the heart of the psalmist. In talking about how he sought God with all of his heart and with a humble heart. In talking about how he has stored up God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. Something caused him just to stop and to pause and say, blessed are you, O Lord. He's like what the Apostle Paul does later on in Ephesians 1:3 and what Peter does in 1 Peter 1:3 when they say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise comes forth out of the mouth of the psalmist. Something just causing them to just bow down and worship and to just say, God, you are blessed. You are praiseworthy, and I bless you, God. And it could be it's because God has taught him, because the very next statement reveals his petition. He says, teach me. Many suggest that when you look at the two parts of verse 12, there's a relationship. And they would argue that the reason why he praises God is because God has taught him the value of the word, taught him how he needs to store up God's word in his heart, how he needs to continually add the word of God to his life and accumulate the riches of the word so that he understands how the word relates to how he lives. And so no wonder he cries out and petitions God, teach me, teach me. And that's a request that is seen all throughout Psalm 119. In fact, it's probably the number one request. Teach me. Teach me. And he follows that many times by saying, give me understanding. This man whose life is saturated with God's word, this man who says he meditates on God's word all the day long, this man who stores up the word of God, still has the humility to bow before God and not only praise God, but to say, God, teach me. May I suggest this should be our petition? Anytime we open up the Bible, anytime the word of God is preached to us or taught to us, may we cry out to God and say like the psalmist, teach me thy statutes. Oh, I know sometimes we get so enamored with a human Bible teacher and we want to sit under a John MacArthur and have him teach us, or we want to sit under the feet of a renowned professor and have him teach us. But the psalmist says all teaching ultimately comes from God. And so he says, teach me, O Lord. Yes, God uses human Bible teachers. He uses people in our lives to instruct us. But ultimately, if we're going to learn anything and understand anything about God's word, it will be because God has taught us. The psalmist knew, just like Job knew, that there is no teacher like God himself. And so he says, teach me thy statutes. And then he goes on to review his previous commitments. Yes, he sought the God of the word. He stored up God's word. But he tells us in verse 13 that he proclaimed God's word. Notice what he says in that verse. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. We don't know who this man is. We don't know what his role is. We don't know if he's some priest. We don't know if he's a prophet. We don't know what he actually did. But one thing he did do is that he understood that God's word was not just for him. He realized that even though he sought God and stored up God's word and meditated on God's word, that he must pass it on. And so he literally says, my mouth, O God, became your mouth. So that the words that came out of your mouth, I mimicked God. I reproduced them and I gave them to others. With my lips, I have told of all thy ordinances of your mouth. He became the mouthpiece of God. And you say, well, what does that have to do with living a clean life? One of the evidences of the fact that you want to live a clean life is that you want others to live a clean life, that you're willing to tell others how God wants them to live. And the psalmist says, when it came to me living a clean life, I proclaimed God's word. And then the last commitment that he talks about that reflected his life up to that point is seen in verse 14. He rejoiced in God's way. He says in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. And I want you to know the object of his rejoicing. If you're a careful reader of God's word, if you look closely at this verse, he doesn't say, I have rejoiced in your word. But know what he has rejoiced in this situation, is that he rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. He understood that when it came to God's word, that there was a lifestyle associated with the word of God. That the Bible promotes a certain way of living. And the psalmist says, when it came to God's way of living, I rejoiced in it. I had great joy in it. That is, there was a real delight in his heart. I used to work for Toyota. And I worked for them during the time when they had this commercial where people would buy a Toyota, and what would they do? They would, I won't demonstrate it because I might hurt myself and you might have to take me to the hospital, but what would they do? They would jump in the air and kick their heels together over excitement about buying a Toyota. And so one professor who used to be at our seminary talked about a Toyota joy. That's what the psalmist is talking about. He has a Toyota joy when it comes to the ways of God. When he looks at the lifestyle that is associated with the word of God, it causes him to jump up in the air, kick his heels together, and rejoice and be glad at the lifestyle of those who are righteous and famous. Are faithful instead of those who are rich and famous. He says at the end of that verse, he brings out a comparison so that we might realize how serious his joy is. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Ed McMahon comes knocking at your door tomorrow. And when he knocks at your door, he gives you a check for $1 million. What's your response? Well, if you got a lot of money, you know, that might not be a big deal. But if you aren't used to having $1 million, I think there's going to be some excitement. There's going to be some joy. There's going to be some jumping and hollering, etc. Because all of a sudden, somebody's giving you $1 million. But the psalmist says, I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. He says, you can put all the riches out before me. And you can say, those riches are mine. But when it comes to the way of God, he says, I rejoice in that more than in all the riches that someone can put before me. He was satisfied. He was delighted in the ways of God. And so when you look at the psalmist, his testimony concerning living a clean life. He tells us that he sought the God of the word. He tells us that he stored up God's word. He tells us that he proclaimed God's word and that he rejoiced in the ways of God's word. But when we come to the last two verses, he's very short and succinct. In these last two verses, he's still testifying. He's still telling us how to live a clean life. And this aspect of his testimony focuses on a resolution on future commitments. He's told us what he's done in the past and up to this point, but now he tells us what he will do in the future. And so verse 15 begins with, I will. And verse 16 says, I shall, followed by I shall. And so there's these resolutions that he makes as far as his future commitments. And when you look at those resolutions, his first resolution is that he will meditate on God's word. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on thy precepts. The psalmist basically is saying that I'm going to be involved in a biblical activity. It's unfortunate that the Eastern mystical religion has snatched away from us the concept of meditation. Because when you look at the Old Testament particularly, we see that meditation on God's word is a biblical activity. It's something that the Old Testament saints were involved in. And I believe it's an activity that we should be involved in also. To meditate on God's word basically means that you chew on God's word. that you mentally digest God's word, that you turn it over and over and over again in your mind. It means that you take a word or a phrase or our scripture and just look at it from every angle that you can possibly look at. It means that you are mentally chewing on God's word and allowing it to be a part of your life. And you know the illustration that is often used, that of a cow chewing her cud, her food. And I hope your food has settled and that this won't agitate your stomach at all. But it's my understanding, I'm from L.A., I grew up in the city, never been on a farm. But it's my understanding that when a cow chews her food, that the cow has the ability to chew it and digest it. And then bring it back up again and chew it some more. I don't know about you, but for me, chewing it once and digesting it is enough. It tastes good the first time. And even though it tastes good the first time, I'm not really interested in bringing it back up and then chewing on it some more. But when it comes to God's word, that's what we are to do. We're to chew on it. We are to think on it. We are to mutter it. We are to ponder it. And then allow it to become a part of our life. And then bring it back up. And do some more chewing on it. And digesting it. Donald Whitney, in his book on the disciplines of the Christian life, compares meditation on God's word to the tea bag being put in a hot cup of water. And the goal is that you take the tea bag and you put it in the hot cup of water. And you want that tea that's in that bag to soak in the water and become a part of the water. And he says that Christians need to allow their lives to be soaked in God's word so that it becomes a part of us. We need to be individuals who slow down and who chew on the word of God. It's wonderful to read large portions of scripture, but the question is, do you meditate on God's word? The psalmist says he'll be involved in this biblical activity, and he understood that this activity was beneficial. Later on in verses 97 through 104, he will say that he has more wisdom than all of his teachers. Why? Because he meditates on the word of God. He says one of the things that God's word will do for you as you meditate on it, as you chew on it, as you mentally digest it and bring it back up again and make it a part of your life, is that it'll make you wise. He talks about the wisdom that comes from the word when you meditate on it. But again, when we talk about this activity, it seems like it's ignored today. It seems like we don't take the time and actually ponder and reflect and think on the word of God. But the psalmist says, I'm going to live a clean life. And I resolve, O God, to meditate on your word. And he makes statements throughout the rest of this psalm where it's clear that that's what he does. He says, God, I love thy law. And that's why I meditate on it all the day long. He even says in Psalm 119, verse 148, he says, my eyes anticipate the night watches. Why? That I may meditate on your word. He resolves to meditate on God's word. And then he goes on to say that he resolves to pay attention to God's word. In the last part of verse 15, he says, and regard thy ways. As a psalmist navigates his life, as he lives his life, what he's going to do is pay attention. He's going to keep his eyes alert to the various signs that are related to the word of God. About a year ago, we had the privilege, my wife and I, to minister to a church. And I won't tell you where the church is, but when we got to the airport, and before we even got there, we thought it was nice. They gave us a rental car and all of that. And we found out why. Because when we got to the airport, We asked for directions, et cetera. And at first, they told us that the place that we're going to is about 3 hours away. 3 hours away. Then we found out, no, it's 100 miles away. Because we thought it was kind of strange. Because normally, when we fly into an airport, you know, the church or the people there will just have somebody pick us up. But in this case, they decided not to pick us up. And we found out why. Who wants to drive 100 miles to pick up the guests? And so they gave us a rental car, and we got in about 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night. Fortunately, the weather was relatively good. It could have been a lot of snow at that time, but we got in late at night, and then we had to drive 100 miles to get to our destination. And it was in the Midwest, not a lot of lights, and so I'm paying close attention to every sign that I see, because I want to make sure that I get to the final destination. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, God, I'm going to regard thy ways. I'm going to pay attention to your ways. I'm going to keep my eyes on all of the signs so that I make sure that I go down your pathway, that I reach the destination that you want me to reach, and that I don't end up in the wrong place. As he seeks to live a life of purity, he says, I'm going to regard your ways, God. And then he says in the first part of verse 16 that he will delight in God's word. I shall delight in thy statutes. And these words echo again the thing that he said earlier. But here he says, I'm going to delight in your statutes. Whereas earlier he says, I will rejoice in the ways of your word. And what the psalmist resolves to do, he resolves to have satisfaction and delight and enjoyment from the word of God. He resolves to make God's word his friend. He resolves to make sure that God's word is beneficial in his life. He was going to find satisfaction and enjoyment in the wonderful word of God. He was going to make God's word an object of his love as opposed to an object of hate. And unfortunately, it has to be said that there are times that sometimes we aren't satisfied with God's word. We don't delight in God's word. Sometimes we almost think that God is our enemy and his word is trying to rain on our parade. And particularly when trying to help young people to follow in the ways of God, they seem to question why God would want them to do this or to do that. But the psalmist has learned, and he resolves, that he will delight in the word of God. He doesn't see God's word as burdensome. He doesn't see God's word as grievous. He doesn't see God's word as a taskmaster. But instead, he sees God's word as something that he delights in. And so when God in his word says, abstain from sexual immorality, he doesn't balk at that. He doesn't get mad at that. He doesn't wonder why God is demanding that. But instead, he delights in the word of God. He finds pleasure in God's word. When we come to the very end of verse 16, we have the last of the psalmist's resolutions. He has resolved to meditate on God's word. He has resolved to pay attention to God's word. He has resolved to delight in God's word. But at the very end of this stanza, he resolves not to forget God's word. And this is more than just forgetting God's word with one's mind. This is also forgetting God's word with one's will, with one's heart. He's not just simply saying, I'm going to memorize everything that I've heard so that it will be at my disposal. But no, he's saying that when the word of God is encountered, when I encounter it in my life, when I'm faced with the reality of being a doer of the word, he says, I'm not going to ignore the word of God. I'm not going to neglect God's word. This word that I have stored up in my heart that I might not sin against God, I won't forget it. I won't neglect it. I'm going to bring it to bear on how I live my life day in and day out. Really, what the psalmist asked for here is the same thing that we find in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. You remember those familiar words where James says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And he talks about the man who looks at his face in the mirror and sees that there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And what does he do? He walks away from the mirror and he forgets. He ignores what he sees in the mirror of God's word. And the psalmist is saying, God, when I look into the mirror of your word, when I see my spiritual face, when I see the work that the Spirit of God needs to do in my life, and when I leave that mirror, he says, I'm not going to be one who leaves and forgets. But instead, I'm going to continue to look at my face in the mirror of your word. And I'm not going to be a forgetful hearer, but I'm going to be an effectual doer. I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to cause the changes to come about in my life that your word demands. We're so blessed today to have access to so many different good Christian books. There's so many good, faithful, sound preachers and teachers of God's word. You're in a church where you hear God's word over and over and over again. And some of you take notes, and you got notebooks full of notes and notes and notes. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But you need to understand that the notes have to become a part of your life. And the psalmist says to God, I resolve that I will not forget thy word. I will bring your word to bear on each and every area of my life. And so the psalmist raises a very important question. He wants to know, how is it possible? What's the method, what's the manner for a young man to keep his way pure? In the very general, concise answer is to keep your way according to God's word. To let God's word be your navigation system. But if you need some meat on those bones, if you need some details, then you look at the psalmist's life. And the psalmist's life is a testimony to living a clean and a pure life. And if you're committed to living a clean and a pure life, it means that you will seek the God of the word. It means that you will store up God's word in your heart. It means that you will proclaim God's word and you will delight in the ways of God. It also means that you resolve to meditate on the word of God, to chew on it, to mentally digest it and make it a part of your life and part of your very being. It means that you will pay attention to the ways of God. Those different signposts that say holiness is this way, righteousness is that way, and you will follow those signposts and you will keep your eyes alert for the paths of God. It means that you will delight in God's word, that you will find great joy and satisfaction in what thus saith the Lord. And it also means that you resolve not to forget God's word. May God help you. And may he help me to live a clean life, a pure life. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. And we thank you that your all-sufficient word has all the answers for our life. And we're thankful that this psalmist has written this magnificent psalm in praise to your word and in praise to you. thank you that it gives us so many insights in how to live life. And particularly, Father, we have seen in this portion of Scripture how to live a clean life. And we would ask that you might enable each and every one of us to watch over our life, to keep our ways according to the Word of God. Father, help us to seek you with all of our hearts. Help us to store up your Word so that we might not sin against you. Help us to tell others about your ways so that our mouths become your mouthpiece. Help us to rejoice in the ways that are established by your Word. Father, help us to meditate on your Word and help us to pay attention to your ways and help us not to forget what thus saith the Lord. Father, help us to have lives that are characterized by these things because we too want to live a clean life. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has washed away all of our sins and the one who exhorts us to be holy. And we understand that that holiness comes through your Word. So we ask your blessings to be upon us as we leave this place of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.